Oftentimes I find as a pastor there are funny things that happen in church, especially around things that are ceremonial, because a lot of us don't know exactly what to do in ceremonial situations. When I baptize young people or adults, I usually like to use a lot of water, because the water of baptism is supposed to be a visible sign, an outward sign of God's inward grace. Now, when I'm baptizing a baby, I don't use a lot of water because I don't want to drown them. But if they're old enough, I try to use a good bit. And I remember this one church where I was serving, where I got to baptize 4 children in the same family all in one day. And they ranged in ages from about 17 down to 11. So I started with the oldest one and then moved along to the youngest. And the youngest, who, as I said, was 11, was quite a character. Ryan was his name, which I always talk about names too when I baptize people. And Ryan means little king. Well, he very much lived up to his name. And he saw how much water I was using with each of his siblings as I went along from one to the other. So, and he was dressed up a little more than usual for church. And so when I got to him and I scooped out a huge scoop of water from the basin and was bringing it over to his head, all of a sudden he moved his tie out of the way so that it wouldn't get wet as the water descended. And everybody laughed, just as you did. Baptisms are joyous times. And I think Jesus' baptism must have been also a joyous time. Let us see what Mark has to say about it in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. May God add his blessing to the reading and preaching of the Scriptures. So this story raises a big question, doesn't it? I mean, if John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, which we read about last week, why did Jesus go to John to be baptized? I mean, after all, Christianity teaches us, the New Testament teaches us in other places, that Jesus was without sin. Well, I think part of the answer is that Jesus was baptized in order to identify with us. Paul, in another place, says that he became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's this great exchange that goes on. Jesus takes on our sin, becomes our substitute. We get to have his righteousness in exchange. Pretty good deal, don't you think? And so something of that is going on right from the beginning of this story. Of course, the startling thing, I don't know if any of you followed the assignment from 2 weeks ago and read through the whole of the Gospel of Mark, but if you did, one thing I think that would stand out to you is that almost half of it is a passion narrative. It's the narrative of the last week of Jesus' life, of his suffering and death for our sins. And we get a foretaste of it even before we get there, right from the beginning. In his baptism, he's identifying with us in our sin. Now, the next step is very important, and this is what I want to dwell on this morning. Not only did Jesus identify with us through His baptism, but also through our baptism, we get to identify with Jesus. Baptism is part of how we get connected to Christ and benefit from His life, death, and resurrection. And here's the really great news. If we have identified with Jesus, if we are in Christ, then I think that everything that Mark says of Jesus in this passage will also be true of us. Wow. What does that mean exactly? Well, first, if we identify with Jesus in baptism, then I believe God will be doing unexpected things in our lives. Nothing could have been more unexpected to the Jews of Jesus' day than that the Messiah would come from Nazareth in Galilee. I don't know if you remember what Nathanael says in John's Gospel. He says, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? It was not that Nazareth was a particularly bad place. It's just that there was no mention of Nazareth in connection with the Messiah anywhere in the Hebrew Scriptures. So God was doing something unexpected by having His Son, Jesus, the Messiah, come from there. And it makes me wonder, given that we serve a God of wonderful surprises, what unexpected good thing might God do in your life and in mine in 2017? Second thing we see in this passage is that if we identify with Jesus in baptism, there will be times when we see the heavens torn apart. Now, let me explain what I think this means. When Mark says that Jesus saw the heavens torn apart, I don't think it means there was literally a hole up in the sky and that Jesus saw through that hole into God's heaven. Notice that Mark says Jesus saw this. He doesn't mention anyone else seeing this. It was a personal revelation to Jesus. The heavens being torn open was, for Mark, a traditional way of expressing a moment of revelation. So if we are in Christ, I think at times we will have similar personal revelations. We will have times where we will be more supremely aware of the God dimension in our living. Personally, I believe that the veil between our earthly existence and God's heavenly abode is very thin. Perhaps more thin in certain times and places than others. I think of a special little place I love to visit when I'm in England, just outside of Oxford. It's a little tiny church. I have a picture of the inside of it in my office on the wall to remind me of it. It's a place where the door, when you go in, it's a Norman door, so dating back to the time of the Norman conquest. The rest of the church, it's a lot newer. It only dates from about the 12th century. And it's this little stone building, and outside there's a holy well that miraculous experiences of healing were supposed to come from this holy well. And it's mentioned in Alice's Adventures in Wonderland, of all things, and is referred to as a treacle well. But I often go there. They don't have regular services there. I've never been there with a group of people for a service. But I just go there and I worship just by myself there. And it's one of those places where you can feel that people have been praying on this spot for over 800 years. And you can just sense that the veil between the worlds is so thin. And so I think that if we're still, we will know that God is God and we'll be aware of His presence. We'll have those moments of revelation. Third, if we are in Christ, then the Spirit will descend upon us like a dove. Throughout the New Testament, baptism and the impartation of the Holy Spirit are connected with each other. The interesting thing to me in this passage is that the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. I imagine John the Baptist, if you read anything much about him in the other Gospels, he was a pretty rough and ready kind of guy. I imagine he was expecting something much more violent. Remember how he preached to the Pharisees? He called them, "You brood of vipers." What would you think the pastoral relation would be if I got up next Sunday and addressed you as a brood of vipers? Wow. I think John was expecting something far more violent in the baptism of Jesus, who he seemed to have a sense that Jesus was the coming one, the Messiah. But here the Spirit comes on Jesus in this gentle, peaceful manner. And I think that's most often the way with us as well. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is usually manifested in a violent way, but in a peaceful, gentle, quiet way that can only be detected when we are still ourselves. Fourthly, if we identify with Christ, then I believe we will hear the voice of our Heavenly Father telling us He loves us. Jesus heard this voice audibly. It may happen that way with us, but it may happen in other ways as well. Again, I think when we get quiet, when we seek that still small voice, we'll hear God telling us He loves us. When we read Scripture, we read the message that God loves us. I'm here today to tell you, God loves you. Tom Wright has this to say about this passage. He tells this story. He says a famous movie maker had a huge legal wrangle with his longtime mentor and guide. And the younger man simply couldn't handle criticism, and he ended up rejecting the person who had helped him so much. And when it was all over, a close friend summed up the real problem. He said it was all about an ungenerous father and a son looking for affirmation and love. And then N.T. Wright says this. He says it happens all the time in families, in businesses, all over. Many children grow up in our world who have never had a father say to them, either in words or in looks or in hugs, "You are my dear child," let alone, "I'm pleased with you." In the Western world, even those fathers who think this in their hearts are often too tongue-tied or embarrassed to tell their children how delighted they are with them. Many, alas, go by the completely opposite route. Angry voices, bitter rejection, the slamming of doors. Wright says this, "The whole Christian gospel could be summed up in this point, that when the living God looks at us, at every baptized and believing Christian, He says to us what He said to Jesus on that day. He sees us not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Jesus Christ. It sometimes seems impossible, especially to people who have never had this kind of support from their earthly parents. But it's true. God looks at us and says, 'You are my dear child. I am delighted with you.'" Try thinking through that sentence slowly in your own mind, adding your name at the start, and reflect quietly on what God is saying to you. Both at the moment of your baptism, which you may not remember, and every day of your life. This leads to a fifth point. If we identify with Jesus, then our lives will be pleasing to the Father. Not only does He love us for who we are in Christ, He will actually be pleased with our actions, our accomplishments, because of the Holy Spirit working through us, who produces the fruit that's pleasing to the Father. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Some of us here today may feel like we never were able to please our earthly fathers. But that will not be the case with our Heavenly Father. Our lives will please Him. Our lives do please Him in Christ. And that leads to another thing. If we have identified with Jesus in baptism, then there will be times in our lives when the Spirit drives us into the wilderness for our 40 days. And here's where the story begins to have an edge to it. Everything seems very positive up to this point. John's preaching in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. Jesus being baptized. The Father confirms His love. The Spirit descending as a dove. Everything's good and sunshine. So why would the Spirit drive Jesus out into the wilderness? And perhaps the answer lies in the fact that, as we saw with John the Baptist, there are some lessons that we can only learn in the wilderness of loneliness. It's only sometimes when we have all of our normal resources stripped away from us that we realize just how all-sufficient God truly is. The wilderness, the desert, was a place of temptation, a place of testing for Jesus. If we have identified with Jesus, then Satan, the adversary, will tempt us. There will be pushback. Opposition. You cannot choose the way of Jesus and not have that happen. I suppose some people have a hard time believing that there is such a person as Satan, the adversary. Personally, I have no such problem. It seems obvious to me that there is such a thing as evil in our world. It's not an illusion. It's real. Personally, I believe in a supernatural realm, so why shouldn't there be evil on that level as well? I agree with what my spiritual mentor, C.S. Lewis, had to say about this. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So I believe in the existence of the devil. But the good news in all of this is that if we identify ourselves with Jesus, He will equip us through the Spirit with strength to overcome the adversary. In the midst of the testing in the wilderness, we get this interesting picture here that's only in the Gospel of Mark. We read that Jesus was with the wild beasts, which you would expect if you're alone out in the desert. And this can be a threatening picture if we imagine it in one way, but I think there's an alternative way of imagining this cryptic phrase and its meaning. I think here we have a picture of Jesus as what the Scriptures call the second Adam. He's in harmony with all of creation, just as the first Adam was in harmony with all creation before the fall, and He named all the animals. Just so, if we identify with Jesus, then we too will find harmony with God's creation. It may not happen at first, but I believe we should be working toward it. And Paul gives us a vision of God renewing all of creation, the whole universe, in Romans chapter 8. And so because that's where we're heading, toward the renewal of all creation with ourselves in harmony with all that God has made. Therefore, I don't think we should act as though it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. We should not act as though it doesn't matter how we treat God's creation. It does matter. All of matter matters to God because He created it and He's in the business of recreating. We need to be good stewards of all that God has made, good custodians of this world that God has entrusted to our care. And then this passage ends with some very good news. If we identify ourselves with Jesus, then we will have the help of the angels. Throughout Scripture, we see angels assisting God's children. How much more will the angels assist us if we are in Christ? People talk about having a guardian angel. I don't see in Scripture where we're limited to just one. If it takes a legion to help us, God's going to send that legion. He'll do whatever it takes to assist us. And I love this story that I came across not too long ago about a Christian minister in Iran. Just in case you were doubting the reality of angels. As the minister was driving with his wife, they stopped in a small Iranian village to purchase some water. And before entering the building, the minister noticed a man holding a machine gun and leaning against the wall outside the store. And the minister's wife looked at the man's face and the gun, and then she put a Bible in her husband's hand and said, "Give that man this Bible." Her husband looked at the man, menacing looking with his beard and machine gun, and he replied to his wife, as I think I would have, "I don't think so." But she persisted. "I'm serious. Give it to him. Please give him this Bible." While trying to avoid the issue, the husband said, as ministers learn to do, by the way, "Okay, I'll pray about it." He went into the shop, he purchased the water, climbed back into the car, and he started to drive away. And his wife looked at him and said, "I guess you didn't give him the Bible, did you?" And looking straight ahead, he replied, "No, I prayed about it, and it wasn't the right thing to do." And she quietly said, "You should have given him the Bible." And then she bowed her head and she started praying. And at that point, he turned around and he told his wife, "Fine, if you want me to die, I will." And when he returned to the store, the man with the machine gun was still standing there against the wall. And he approached him and he placed a Bible in his hand. And when the man opened it and saw it was a Bible, he started to cry. "I don't live here," he said. "I had to walk for 3 days in order to get to this village. But 3 days ago, an angel appeared to me and told me to walk to this village and wait until someone had given me the Book of Life. Thank you for giving me this book." I believe in angels. I believe they're around us all the time. They're here to assist us. They are messengers of God for our good. And if we identify with Jesus, we will have their assistance. We can go to the bank on it. We will experience harmony with all of God's creation. We'll know deliverance from temptation. We'll know the all-sufficiency of God in the wilderness places of life. We will live lives pleasing to God. We'll experience His love. We'll have the Holy Spirit. We'll receive revelation, and God will do unexpected, glorious things in our lives. The only question is this: have we identified with the One who identified Himself with us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to show us what you are like, to identify with us in our sinful, broken condition. We look at Jesus and we see a whole person, a person right with you and with other people and with all of creation, a person of such great love, but a person who also knew need as we do as human beings. And Lord, he needed to hear and know of your love, Father, for him. And we need that as well. Help us to hear that still small voice saying to us, this is my son, this is my daughter. I love you. I'm pleased with you. And Lord, if we treasure that voice in our hearts, we can handle any wilderness. We can handle any adversary. We thank you for that inner strength that you are giving us even now. In Jesus' name, amen.